All right, so let's get rolling here. So I want to welcome you. This is a survey of doctrine class. I'm going to treat this, and material is going to be presented a little bit differently. This is not going to necessarily be preaching style. It's going to be more teaching. There's a little bit of a difference. And it's going to be informative. You're going to have a lot of material. And I'm going to provide 90% of the time a handout for you, which you have, so you can follow along my notes, fill in the blanks as needed. And then you can scribble all over the handout. What I would recommend you do is you can scan these notes into your phone or your computer, or you can punch three holes in them, make yourself a little binder at the end, and you'll have your own little work-along copy. And please remember, this is part one. These next several weeks is just part one. Then we're going to take a brief break, and then we're going to have part two, and then we're going to have probably three parts. Or did we say we're going to do it three parts or two parts? Two parts. We may go to three parts, and then I may intersperse. She doesn't know this yet. I may intersperse a week where I have Raquel do a presentation on some of the stuff that we've been talking about that I think is very interesting, that goes along with Bible study and how to learn. You'll see. It'll be very interesting. So, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. We do pray you would bless the Word of God and the presentation of these truths as we go through them tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So I want to start by saying that a lot of people wonder, okay, we're doing a survey of doctrine class. How is this different than another doctrine class or thing? Well, this is a little bit different in the sense that the presentation of material is done as you would call it systematic theology, all right? Systematic theology. Louis Sperry Schaeffer called it the greatest of sciences. Systematic theology, the greatest of any kind of study and consideration is theology, the study of God. And we are very excited about this. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Paul, speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy, in the second letter, says to him, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Now, this very first phrase should indicate to you the seriousness of what Paul is saying. He's about to say something, and he's going to tell Timothy, I'm going to charge you to do this. I'm going to hold you responsible. And God, who is the judge, who is coming to appear before all, the living and the dead, I'm going to charge you before him to do what I'm about to tell you to do under the power of the Spirit of God. So this is an immensely powerful, important thing he's going to say. What does he say to him? He says, preach the word. Be ready or prepared in season and out of season. Now that doesn't mean summer and winter. That means when you feel good, when you don't feel good. When people are doing good, when they're not doing good. When people want to hear it, when you don't think they want to hear it. This is all the time, in and out, no matter what happens. I want the Word of God preached, and I want you to be ready in season and out of season. You can't preach in season and out of season unless you're prepared in season and out of season, right? There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, He that observeth the clouds soweth not, or he who observes the cloud. He who spends his time looking at the clouds judges when to sow and when not to sow. Here Paul is saying, you're going to sow all the time. There isn't a time when it's not appropriate for the Word of God to be preached and taught. How many understand that? In season and out of season. Not just in season, but out of season as well. Then he says this, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. The first two words are kind of, they're close in the original language, but exhort means encourage. It means come alongside encourage with strong words and great hope. And then with long suffering and teaching. By the way, if you're going to teach, you're going to suffer. And you're going to suffer long. If you're going to teach anything, like all my Sunday school teachers will tell you, it takes work. If you're going to do it right, doesn't it? It takes work. It takes time. It takes preparation. You're going to win some people's hearts. Some people's hearts you're not going to win. You're going to have some people with you for many years. You're going to have some people that leave. You're going to have some people leave for the right reasons and go on a mission field or move on their call. You're going to have some people leave because they get offended. There's going to be long suffering. I can tell you as a pastor, over 28 years, there's been some long suffering. And it's personal. Like, I couldn't explain it. I wouldn't expect anybody else to understand it. But, you know, today I had, yesterday I had the incredible joy of being with a friend who I know today would be in heaven. Yesterday we laughed. Today he gets the last laugh, you know. And I think of all the people that I've known over the years, and it has been wonderful to preach, and it's been awful at the same time. There have been amazing heights and incredible depths. Why is that? Because the human condition that Paul's about to say, the thing that Paul is about to say in a minute here, reveals why preachers suffer long and why Sunday school teachers will suffer at times. You will. You already have. Many of you already have. Counselors, people who counsel people, they will suffer. They will suffer. You who try to help somebody, you're going to suffer. But here's what Paul says. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I want to tell you this. This is the root cause of all difficulty in the church. This is the root cause of all difficulty in marriages. This is the root cause of all difficulty in our personal lives, is the rejection of sound doctrine. Because doctrine is the teaching that formulates our frame of reference that we live our life in, the way we walk with God through all circumstances. And so Paul says, there's going to come a time where they will not endure sound doctrine. But look at this. According to their own what? Say it out loud. Desires. See, people have desires that are counter to learning. You understand this? People, I think the King James uses an even stronger word, lust. Right? Lust. It's a strong desire, right? You know that strong desires will keep you from learning? Let me give an example. Next Monday night, or next Tuesday night, you may have a strong desire to stay home. This coming Sunday morning when the alarm goes off, you may have a strong desire to stay in bed. When you get home and you're excited about the class, you leave here tonight, tomorrow morning you pick up your Bible and you look at your notes, you may have a strong desire to just drink your coffee and scroll through Facebook and forget about what you learned tonight. See? Strong desire. Go ahead. Yes. Yeah. Did you do that? God bless you. But that's between you. That's just an extra. I'm going to give you extra assignments. I may not even talk about them. No. So you may have a strong. You see, it's the strong desires in our life that prevent us from really being disciplined. You understand what I mean by that? So these strong desires that we have will keep us. And here Paul is saying, according to their strong desires, they have itching ears and will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn away from the truth. Heaping teachers. I thought many years ago I was going to write a little pamphlet called Heaping Teachers. And the problem in the church today is heaping teachers. You know what heaping teachers is? This means people have five or six people they listen to all the time. And they get this, they get information. This one, they get the information. And they shop teachers. We used to talk about this in auditing. I learned this in accounting. And then I remember Menzel brought it up one day in a Sunday school class. People literally will shop auditors till they find the auditor who's going to give them the answers they want for their bookkeeping. You know, they don't want this to be revealed. They want this to be revealed. So they just kind of, they massage that. And we do that in our life. I don't want to hear that right now. I want to hear this over here. No, I don't want to hear about lust. I don't want to hear about this. I want to hear this. And systematic theology is a safeguard for us, because what it does is it's a presentation to us in an orderly manner, the things of God, in a way that we can't avoid different topics. You know, they're presented that way. And so, anyway, people want, and you look at this, turn away from the truth. Turn aside to fables. Fables. But you, be watchful in all things. And for the next several weeks, I want you to be watchful. I want you to be aware. Be self-aware of the desires that will keep you from learning. Be self-aware of the temptation to skip times of fellowship with believers. Be self-aware of these things that trigger laziness and indolence. Because the riches of the Word of God are never discovered by lazy people. But you'll discover things as you go through systematic theology. You'll discover things about the Lord and about these different topics we're going to cover that you didn't dream were possible. You know, like where we have fun, like you hear certain people, they take a class or they learn some things. You hear the excitement in their voice. You see it on their face. You see the energy. Why? Because they've learned something, because they're not lazy. They've learned something. They've learned a treasure. And when you find a treasure, you get excited about it. You get excited about it. I sat in a class with one of my Sunday school teachers here. I'm not going to say who it was. But I sat in a class with one of my Sunday school teachers here. And I literally, they changed my position on something. They were excited. They dug and they dug and they dug. And they weren't lazy. And because they weren't lazy, they presented something thoroughly. And the presentation was so convincing that I changed the position on something from one of my Sunday school teachers. Somebody I taught when they were younger, now they're teaching and I'm learning. Why? Because it doesn't matter. What matters is it the Word of God or isn't it? Amen? If the Word of God is taught, and it's taught in a systematic way, because systematic theology protects your doctrine. You understand what I mean by that? And I'll explain that to you, and you'll see it. By the end of this first semester, you're going to see how systematic theology will frame and protect your doctrine. Because people don't study the Word of God systematically. They go a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit. It's like a buffet. You can't learn the Word of God buffet style. And by the way, you're not going to learn a lot about the Word of God just coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday. You won't. You need. This is why we do deeper things like this. Can you imagine if the early church, if all they did was pick a topic, love, and talk about love for 45 minutes a week, and then everyone went home, they came back next week? Yeah, I don't picture that in the early church at all, do you? Paul said he taught day and night for 3 years. A day and night for 3 years, that would mean Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He probably relaxed a little bit on Saturday because of his Jewish tendencies, but then right back on it Sunday, right? Day and night for 3 years he taught. I would have loved to have been in those classes. Of course, probably wouldn't have understood a syllable. Yes. It wouldn't have been a problem for him to do that at all. Yeah. So here you have day and night for 3 years. That's how he taught. Now, our churches today don't. You know why? Because people are lazy and they have itching ears and they don't tolerate sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure. Now, if you get to a point where you're in a church and you feel like, how much more of this can I endure? Two things are possible. Number one, you got a really boring pastor who doesn't know how to teach, or you got a problem with your heart. Right? If you get to a point where you feel like, I wish this would be over, there's an issue there. There's an issue. People want comfort without correction. That's part of the problem. I'm on your notes, by the way. People want comfort without correction. They want information, but they don't want application. They want religion, but they don't want godliness. They don't want to change. I remember, boy, I would drive to church and my church back in Rome, and I'd be in the car literally crying out to God, God, you got to use today's message to change me. Be nothing necessarily wrong. I would be begging God, be in the car, preparing my heart, because we learned to do that in Rome, and I wish our folks would do that. We prepare your heart. Before you walk into a church building on a Sunday morning, you should be preparing your heart. You should be talking to no one for a little bit before you come in. When you get there, say hi to people. But before you get there, you ought to be quiet in your car on the way here. Here's what I would say. Here's what I would suggest you ask God. God, if you don't speak to my heart today, I'm going to die. God, if you don't speak to my heart today, I might as well just drop dead right now. There's nothing to live for. If you don't correct what's wrong with me, if you don't challenge what I need challenging, and if you don't encourage my heart, why am I even on the earth anymore? I used to pray that way in the car. I remember the first time I was in the car with Karen on the way to church. We were just praying. Most of the time we just cry out to God. We pray to God. Now I know it. To me, I do it myself, now in my heart. I'm sure she does as well, and I'm sure many of you do as well too. But you know, I couldn't wait to get there. And sometimes I'd just be so afraid that I would miss what God wanted me to have. So I took notes. Now, you go down in my basement. I have cardboard boxes filled with notebooks that I can't throw out. You know why? Because all of those notes, God spoke to my heart about something in every single message. I have piles and piles of spiral notebooks. They're a mess. I can't find anything. They're not categorized. But I can flip through those pages and I remember that message. I remember that message. I remember that message, and it's amazing how many that I remember. You know why? Because they were that important. They were that important. So when the Word of God becomes important to you, you start to remember what you're taught. When the Word of God is important to you, God begins to really speak your heart. If you don't have an expectation, then there won't be a visitation for you. That's why some people, you know, you'll see them, they'll be in a church and you turn around, their tears rolling down their cheeks, you know. And sometimes you look at them and say, what's the matter with them? Oh, no. You ought to look at them and say, what's the matter with me? Why aren't tears rolling down my face when I hear about the blood of Jesus Christ? Why don't tears roll down my face when someone talks about heaven? Why don't tears roll down my face when people talk about the lost? Reason is because I want comfort, but I don't want correction. I want information, but I don't want application. I want religion, but I don't want godliness. I don't want change. Doctrine is teaching. Matter of fact, that's what the word means. Systematic theology is a system by which the doctrines or teachings of the Bible are presented in a structured, clear, orderly manner. I wrote this down here. I think this is kind of interesting. I don't know who said this, but I remembered somebody said this. As no doctor would abandon their anatomy or therapeutics, their books on anatomy and therapeutics, so no preacher or Christian worker should abandon their systematic theology. You know, you go to my house, I have in my basement, I have Schaefer Systematic Theology, I have Ryrie, I got all these guys that teach systematic theology all over my books, and I hardly ever look at them. But once in a while, when I'm studying a doctrine, I go down and I got resources that I can go to. You know, now people have it all in their, you know, it's all online now. I had to spend a lot of money on those books. I had one set of books that I think I ended up giving to Steve Evans. They were this really amazing books where you could look at this word and find the word over here and then link it to all these words. Then, you know, blue letter Bible comes out, you just throw them in the garbage, you know. But there is no substitute for the knowledge presented in the Word of God. But you don't find it willy-nilly. You find it in a structured manner. You find it in an orderly manner. Do all things decently and in order. The Bible is put in a certain order. The books of the Bible are ordered in a certain way. The teachings of the Bible should be learned in a certain way. There is a limitless spiritual content in the Bible, but it is not naturally discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Meaning, person is not saved, you're never going to find these riches. You study them till the cows come home. You're not going to find them and understand them. And there are only certain attributes of God that the natural or unregenerate mind can understand. Romans 1:20, right? The unsaved can look at the creation and they see the invisible attributes of God, and they're without excuse. No one is going to stand before God and say, "You never proved to me that you existed." No unsaved person will be able to stand at the white throne judgment of God and say, "Why didn't you show me you were real?" They won't be able to say that. God did show them. And in Romans 1:20, he explains how. The natural capacities of the human mind can't grasp the deep things of God. This is a stopping point for a lot of people because they want to understand things naturally speaking. They want to understand something. It's like teaching the Trinity. I'm going to teach you guys in this class the doctrine of the Trinity, and we're going to do that in theology proper, and then we're going to do it a little bit in each of the other disciplines as we go along here. But you're not going to understand it with your natural mind. It's like one guy said, describe the Trinity, give three examples. Well, there's no one like God, and there's nothing like God, so there's nothing to compare him to. So the truth of the scriptures declares something to be true. The Bible is inspired, and I understand it. Therefore, it's true. And this is an example of why systematic theology is so important. First, we teach bibliology, and we're going to get through all these down at the bottom of your sheet here. But first, we're going to talk about the inspiration of the Bible and the revelation of the Word of God and what canonicity is and how important that is to understand. Because if you don't start there, when you hear a doctrine like the Trinity, you're going to say, well, how is that true? But if you start with the inspiration of the Scriptures and the Scriptures say something's true, now you have the authority of what you learned in bibliology to understand something presented in theology proper. That make sense? And the same thing is true with the Holy Spirit, with the angelology and anthropology and so on. So the natural capacity of the human mind cannot grasp the deep things of God and doesn't function in the realm of spiritual things. It really doesn't. It has a substitute for spiritual things, but doesn't function in true spirituality. The natural mind doesn't go there. So I want to talk about the word theology for a minute, because a lot of people get nervous about this. Theology. Let's just talk about what the word means. The first part, this is very simple. This is barbaric Greek. I had one of my teachers said my Greek was barbaric. And it's like, well, I got materials. I don't need to learn Greek. It'll be nice to know a little bit more, but it's a little bit barbaric. But here's my barbaric Greek. God, theos, logos, speech or expression. The speech or expression of God is theology. So I want to talk about that, because if you think about it, both Christ as the living word and the Bible as the written word are the speech or expression of who God is. The Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. That's the word that was used. And that is the full expression and speech of God. That was Jesus. He's eternally pre-existent. In other words, Jesus didn't just show up in December here. He was eternal and existed long before he appeared. That's why it's called an advent or an appearance. All right, enough of that. So listen to this. They are to God as expression is to thought and speech is to reason. So I have a thought in my brain, right? And I walk up to my synagogue like this. I'm thinking something right now. And I walk away. What in the world is that? Imagine if God said, I have a thought about you. And he walked, God just disappeared into the heavens again. Then he appeared another night and he said, pointed at you like that and walked away. You'd say, what's that mean? But God is, there's a logos. God expresses what he's thinking to you, and he expressed it in Christ. And then he continues to express it through the word of God to us. So the logos is the expression and speech of God. And reason has speech. So God tells us what, and sometimes even tells us why. And then he explains the ages and his plan. Can you imagine? And it wouldn't take much, but so you know people who don't know God, right? How many of you know people that don't know God? How many of you know people that don't know anything about him, really? They know him, they got a feeling he's there, but they don't know anything about him. See? The only reason you're any different is because logos. That's the only reason. Your natural mind could never figure out God unless God revealed himself to you in the logos. Does that make sense? In other words, there'd be no way for you to figure God out. You could go out, you could walk in the woods, you could stroll around, you could cry, you could ask God, show me who you are, tell me what you are. And there's a portion of revelation that you would get. It's called general revelation. We're going to get to that. But it's not precise, it's not specific, and it's God being faithful in Romans 1:20 to tell even the lost that he exists. But there's not much more than that. Some of the invisible attributes of God are known. Omnipotence, omnipresence, maybe as you look around, but the logos gives the full expression, gives you the detail of the plan of God for the ages. I know people, they don't know the plan of God for the ages. They barely know God exists. I could say a couple of things, but here's the thing. I love the fact that we have a God who speaks. I love the fact that our God is a speaking God. And it's an amazing thing, you know. In another place in the Bible, they're called dumb idols. You know, people elevate these things and they get nothing from them. They get no knowledge from them. They get nothing from them. We have a God who we worship. And we worship him for a lot of reasons. But one of the main reasons we can worship him is because he logos. He expressed himself and we understand who he is a little bit. And so we worship what we have received in that expression. Without the logos, there'd be no worship. What would you worship? You wouldn't know what to worship. So Paul talks about the unknown God. They were worshiping the unknown God in the book of Acts. Well, Lord, we worship you. Here's some dead animals, maybe some fire. We don't know. And there was nothing there. And then Paul started to talk to them about Jesus Christ, who was the living word, the living logos, the living expression of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, he's called the full expression of the image of God. I just want to stop for a second and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just take a second right now and just, you don't have to raise your hand, but just take a minute and pray. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing yourself to me many years ago, and on an ongoing basis, you're teaching me, you're showing me things. You are the logos. You are the expression and speech of God. Wow. There are major divisions in systematic theology. Here's what they are. Number one. Bibliology. Now, I gave you, this is a very bland phrase. All these are bland, but I'll expand on them a little bit. Considerations of the essential facts concerning the Bible. Bibliology. Brilliant. Now, what about the Bible are we going to consider? We're going to consider its origins. We're going to consider its breadth. We're going to consider how it was revealed to us, right? We're going to consider how it was transposed to us. We're going to talk about how it is inspired. And we're going to use a phrase, and you'll hear this in the first couple of classes, verbal plenary inspiration. And other facts about the Bible. Now, I could do, 52 weeks on bibliology alone. Easy. I did a class called Bibliology in Africa. All we talked about was, we talked about manuscript evidence. We talked all kinds of stuff. Just, it's unbelievable. We're going to cover it in 2 weeks. Maybe a week. Maybe three. I don't know. I can't remember now. You can look it up and tell me. How many weeks do I have on bibliology? It's probably 2 weeks, 1 or 2 weeks. This is a survey of doctrine, by the way. 2 weeks. All right. Then we're going to get into what's called theology proper. Now you're going to say, well, as opposed to theology improper, it's called theology proper because it's a study or a consideration about the facts of God apart from his works. In other words, just his character. Attributes. What are some of the attributes of God? You know some of them. Omnipotent. What else? Omnipresence. Omniscience, right? He's eternal. He's without him doing a thing, he's all that stuff, right? So without God doing anything, who is he? That's theology proper. We're going to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in those terms. Angelology. This is such a fun course, such a fun portion of systematic theology, such a great division of it. A consideration of the facts concerning angels, unfallen and fallen. Now, who might be a big topic of that study? Lucifer. Lucifer, what's that? Lucifer. Yep. And we could talk about a couple other ones, I suppose. Gabriel. Michael. And the role of angels, right? Anthropology. Consideration of the facts concerning man. What do you think one of the fundamental facts about all men might be in that section? Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. Soteriology. This is important. This is about salvation, the study of the doctrines of salvation. Now, again, you can do 52 weeks on this. We gave everybody a book a while back called Things Which Become Sound Doctrine. The majority of those would fall into this category, soteriology. Redemption, reconciliation, so on and so forth. Those are all regarding soteriology. Then the next section is ecclesiology. These are a consideration of facts concerning the church. Now, again, this is a survey class, right? We taught in Africa a class called Practical Ecclesiology, where we went through how the what is the proper leadership of a church? What is the proper church government and church governments? We talk about the character of the church, the relationship of the church to Christ, the relationship of the church to the world, the mission of the church, the worship of the church, the relationships within the church, all that. That's all ecclesiology. Eschatology. Some people wrongly say, well, that's the end times. Well, it's partly. But this is a consideration of the scriptures that were predictive at the time they were written. So eschatology may have a lot of Old Testament verses in it that were prophecies. Like the prophecies concerning Christ fall under both Christology and ecclesiology. Christology is the consideration of all scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that you could teach the rest of your life, just nonstop. Pneumatology is a consideration of the scriptures concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has misunderstood many, many churches. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all totally butchered as far as teaching goes. Then at the end, doctrinal summaries. These are major doctrines in their individual character and very important tenets of the faith. The goal of this class is to provide you a foundation of understanding of who God is and his plan for the ages. Now, I'm going to say the word here, ages, because systematic theology is going to enforce a lot about dispensations, which we've talked about. And you're going to see dispensationalism as you go through systematic theology. But it's not necessarily one of the components of systematic theology, but you'll see it throughout it. You'll also see the covenants and a number of other things. So let's take a look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to go I'm going to read from 11 on. He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. So you got to see some things going on here, right? Again, equipping of the saints for the work. Now, you sit down with somebody, right? And they are totally distressed about their relationship with God and they're living in deep personal shame. Is systematic theology going to help them? Oh, absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. You cannot counsel without having a doctrinal foundation. Somebody who's guilt-ridden, filled with shame, afraid, you're going to take them into one of these disciplines, right? Which discipline might you take them into in their studies? Which discipline, Joe? You're a deacon. Where are you going to take somebody? Look at the disciplines we just went over. You might take them through a few of these, but what are some that you would really consider important? Someone is just totally blown it, and they need to be picked up. They need to be loved and helped and taught. New believer, false flattery. What is it?
Soteriology.
Yes, soteriology. That'd be the key one. And then the other things would be equally as important, right? Right? So, I mean, we are all learning as we go, and the teacher learns also, and the counselor learns while they counsel too. But you have to be equipped for the work of the ministry. This is why we don't put people willy-nilly in positions of authority in the church, right? And they need to be qualified, and they need to be taught, and they need to understand things. So, you know, I remember we had a guy come here years ago, and he said, "I feel called to teach." I said, "Well, you better be called to learn first, because no one's getting up in this pulpit that doesn't know what they're talking about." Right? And the guy learned and learned and learned. Eventually, he could teach a little bit. It was good. One prime example of that, beautiful humility, was Steve Evans. Steve came years ago, and he said to me, he said, I believe I'm called to pastor. I don't know what capacity at all, but I'm." And he didn't want to preach. He just said, "I want to learn." I said, "Well, you're going to have to speak a little bit. We're going to give you opportunity." He said, "I'm going to learn first. I'm going to learn first. Learn first." He was wonderful. It's like a humble guy. Who'd have thunk it, right? Somebody with a call in their life just wants to be humble and learn. It was precious. It's one of the things I love about Steve Evans. By the way, he's doing our Sunday school classes throughout January and did a good job Sunday. He's a good teacher. He's a lot of fun to listen to. This goes on. Equipping of the saints, work of the ministry, edification of the body of Christ. That means that we win souls because we're equipped, right? So you walk up to somebody and they say to you, how do you know God exists? How do you know God created the world? How do you know that? You scratch your head and you say, geez, I don't know, how am I going to prove this to this person? Where might you take them? I mean, are there any disciplines that are going to help somebody like that? Well, you know what? In the back of your mind, you're going to understand what bibliology is. You're going to know, well, the Bible's inspired, and I can tell you how I know the Bible's inspired. And I can explain to you why my source of information is far better than any of your sources of information about creation and about who God is, right? How we can get into the flood and all the evidences of the dust on the moon and things like that. And those are wonderful, and they're great to use. By the way, there's a book. It's still out in the market. It was written by a very good friend of mine. His name was Scott Hughes, and it's called The Collapse of Evolution. Everybody ought to have that book. It's a fun book. It's a short book. It's got some funny illustrations. His wife did all the illustrations. Scott Hughes, The Collapse of Evolution. I don't know. It's probably $17, $18. But it's a great book. You will absolutely love it. It's a great tool to take people through, and we can put that up as a resource. As we mention things, I can see Raquel's wheels turn. And whenever we mention something, we'll try to put it up on as a resource if one of us remembers to do that. So you're going to take somebody maybe through bibliology to explain to them where you're getting your material, your sources from, right? Then this goes on and says, edification body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man. So you imagine if one part of the church believed that only part of the Bible was inspired and the other part of the church believed that the whole Bible was inspired. You know that there's theories of inspiration, and some of the theories are pretty close to the truth, but they're not the truth, right? There are some people who think that the Bible becomes the inspired word when God speaks to you through it. What do you think of that phrase? It sounds a little fishy to me, because it is. There are some people who think that there are some parts of the Bible that are more inspired. That's called degree inspiration. More inspired than other parts of the Bible. I mean, come on. Is Chronicles as inspired as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You know, as inspired. So some have this degree inspiration. Then there's partial inspiration. Some of it is, and some of it ain't. You got to figure that out. There was a teacher down in Practical, and that wasn't called Practical anymore, Davis College. I'm going to call him out. Sorry if this goes over the air. But there was a teacher in Davis College who said that Hebrews was partially inspired. I had one of our students there, Dave. He called me on the phone. He said, I don't know, Pastor, is this heresy? The pastor said that the teacher of the class said the book of Hebrews may or may not have been inspired in all of its parts. I said, yeah, get out of there. So he came home. We tried to correct it. I contacted the president. He said, well, we let our teachers teach. We're going to have different, you know, we're going to have people who believe different things in our college. I said, how do you know what you're producing as a college? Now, I want to teach you all I'll teach them all to you. I'll tell you about partial revelation, but I'm not going to tell you it's right. Right? And I may have someone in my pulpit here that'll teach you that, but they better not tell you it's right. That make sense? So the unity of the body of a body of Christ is because of what we learn in the faith. See, here we go back to the Logos again. The expression of God is precise. The Logos is not fuzzy. God speaks precisely with clarity. The Bible says every word of God is pure. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It's precise, right? And you live your life by that. Now, if you're going to live your life by the word of God, and she's going to fight the word of God, is there going to be a lot of unity there? No. Unity, we come to the unity of the faith through learning the word of God together and by learning doctrine together. That make sense? Okay. This keeps going, and it says, till we all come to this unity and to the knowledge of the Son of God, which, by the way, is the topic. The the highest topic of learning is Christ. To a mature man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that little phrase sounds like a word salad, but it's not. The fullness of the stature of Christ literally means that the body of Christ creates and displays a fullness of who Jesus Christ is that we could never do by ourselves. Ethan is a great expression of Jesus Christ. He's got a great heart, loves the Lord, but he's only a partial expression. He's a small percentage. And when you put him together with all the body of Christ together, and people walk in a room like this, and they get the humor of Joe, and they get the intensity of Liam, and they get the humor of Raquel, and then they get the joy of Julia, and then they see the knowledge of Debbie. When you go around the room, and now you see they get a fullness of Christ. Make sense? That's by learning. By learning. And God doesn't, in all this learning, unity doesn't mean we all start acting the same way, dressing the same way, talking the same way, acting the same way, telling the same stupid jokes, talking with the same accent. That's a cult. That's cultic, right? You maintain your individuality while learning the doctrines of the Bible, and the unity that you have is not an external unity by habits and activities and expressions and clothing, but the unity is internal because we're all hearing the same logos. We're all hearing the same expression. We're all learning the same doctrine. That's why it says in the book of Acts, they all drove an accord. I mean, they were all in one accord. I don't know how they all fit in there. It's a small car. But they were all in one accord. That one accord means that there was a unity by what they were learning. They were learning the same thing, but they all had their own personalities. And if you look at the Bible, and when we go through bibliology, you're going to see it. They all had different personalities, and they all wrote with different styles. And some of them wrote in different languages. But they all expressed something that creates great unity. Because the focus was the logos. It's an amazing thing. This keeps going. It says, and the reason is we don't want you to be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I had one guy come up to me in the cafe one day. Show me this app. He says, look at this. And I recognized who it was, who was behind the app. I said, you got to watch that. He said, what do you mean? It's fantastic. I said, okay, you're going to get snippets from this one. I gave him the names. Does this one speak? Yeah. Did you hear this one? Yeah. Did you hear this one? Yeah. I said, throw it in the garbage. He said, why? I said, because you're a new believer, and you're going to get tossed to and fro. Saved forever, not saved forever. Spirit with gifts, no gifts, back and forth, you know, all over the place. You're going to get tossed like a skiff made of paper in a storm. No good. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the doctrines are winds. And this is today it's like a hurricane. The winds of doctrine are strong. And I'll be honest with you, today, the hurricane is no doctrine at all. The church is like devoid of doctrine. You go to average Sunday morning, you won't hear anything. You got to go to certain podcasts if you want to get deep, or you could take a Bible college class somewhere. But, you know, years ago, the 40s and 50s and even the 60s, there was doctrine taught in pulpits. Now it's like, well, you can't teach doctrine to Pope, you won't get people on Sunday morning. You'll thin your crowd out. I don't care. So it's thin. I'd rather have 5 disciples in my church than 100 people who didn't know anything about God and didn't have any interest in learning about Him. So when people get nervous, oh, this one's leaving, that one's leaving. Well, you know what? That's between them and God. If they want to learn, if they want to be discipled, if they want to dig into the logos and they want to get the full expression of doctrine, that we could do the. And we're not, listen, we're not by any means really good at this. We're going to give it a college try. You know, we're going to give it the best try we can. But I'll tell you what, If you're hungry, you'll learn, you know, because God feeds hungry people. You know, if you're hungry, you'll learn from just about anybody, but you'll be blessed. And, you know, they'll get carried about, tossed to and fro by the wind, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. There is a motive behind many of these false teachers and these doctrinal morons that are, you know, there's no shortage of them today. You see, one guy gets interviewed talking about why he has to have a jet. Well, I want to have a jet, you know, I got a great deal on it, he said. That was his reasoning. You know, I promise you I will never buy a jet, even if I get a good deal on it. And his answer was the same as this other guy. And I won't say his name, but it begins with B, sounds with N, and ends with a word that rhymes with in. He said he needed an airplane because if he wanted to preach in South America one morning and be in North America, he could preach in both places. Tim Kirky told me that. I said to Tim, I said, you know, if he discipled a couple people, one guy could be down there and another guy could be there and he could preach all day. You don't need a jet airplane. You need a better discipleship program. How about you leave some disciples behind instead of jet setting all over the world and spending your nights in, you know, 5-star hotels and, you know, $1,500 a night suites. This guy was in Finland. He didn't teach sound doctrine or systematic theology. He did a half an hour message. It was the milkiest message you've ever heard, according to our pastor in Finland. He caused division as a result of his message. And he stayed in a 5-star hotel in Finland at $2,500 a night in a hotel. Now, I go to Africa. I'm sleeping on the floor in a hut. And this guy's in a $2,500 a night hotel. What do you think the problem is there? Cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. That's the problem. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, that every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is from teaching. The context of this verse about unity and the growth of God's people and the work of world missions and loving the lost and doing great things in our world is found in a passage that starts with teaching. We need to be taught and we need doctrine and it needs to be thorough so that we're not tossed to and fro, deceived, carried away. Hello? Turn to 2 Timothy again. Chapter 3 this time. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means God breathed. The breath of God. The breath of God. I don't want to give it too much away because some of this I got to save for the next week or two. It is profitable for doctrine. Now, this doesn't mean the Word of God can be used for doctrine. That's not what's being said here. This says it is profitable for you. The Word of God becomes personally profitable for you. Because it is doctrine, it is reproof, it is correction, it is instruction in righteousness. Has anybody here ever been firmly rebuked by somebody? Have you? I can look at somebody and say, I know you have because I did it. This doesn't necessarily mean someone walks up to you and says, Raquel, the Word of God says this. You did that. Shame on you. That's not what a rebuke is, right? A rebuke can be just a couple words. Don't do that. You know? But it's usually not like this. The rebuke is usually like this. You know why? Because God wants to protect your privacy. So the word of God is preached, and the preaching rebukes. I don't, unless somebody's really misbehaving, I really don't like to do that. Walk up there, because it's an invasion of space. I don't mind confrontation. By the way, if you don't have a stomach for confrontation, you're in the wrong religion. You know, you're going to have some confrontation. And if you're going to be a church worker of any kind, there will be confrontation, hence long-suffering, as I mentioned earlier. You know, right? You're going to have that. So a lot of people avoid that. But see, the Logos is so powerful, at times it knocks you over a little bit. And, you know, we have these natural desires that'll take us down these roads. Then the Bible comes out and the preaching comes in, wham, and says, what are you doing? And God shows you what the thinking is. And then, you know, you gather with a group of people and you say, I'm just gonna be a disciple. I'm gonna learn. And that posture of discipleship, the posture you've taken by coming to this class, is so important. This is the first step to staying where you need to be in Christ. It is the posture of a disciple, a posture of a learner. It is humility, it's meekness, it's receiving with meekness the engrafted word which is able to deliver your soul. So this verse here in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become complete. Look at this again. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Doesn't that sound like the other verse we read? Being equipped for work? Hello? You want to do anything for God? You want to participate in ministry? You want to work as a Sunday school teacher or work VBS or serve people in the kitchen or whatever? Any work of God, you've got to be equipped. And doctrine equips us for that work. You know, I can do that naturally. Listen, and I'm going to pick on mice a little bit. Can a naturally minded man handle the parking lot at a missions conference? We could have an unsaved guy do parking, right? Not if we want to minister to people. And if you want someone in a parking lot who's going to minister to people, they better be equipped. They better have the Logos. They better have been instructed. How do you love people? How do you stay humble? How do you react when people are a little bit aggravated? Right? How do you do that?
Bloody.
We will flee. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know? How do you react with that? Well, here's the thing. I got to be equipped. I got to be trained. I need to learn. So, yeah, any area of the ministry at all. Someone cleaning all by themselves. You know, we had somebody in Rome who used to clean the church every week. And you know what? She said later on, and later in her life, she told me, she said, oh, I used to go in there and pray over all the seats. I would vacuum between the seats, and I'd say, Joe DiMaggio sits here. Father, bless Joe DiMaggio. Debbie sits here. Oh, God, please touch Debbie's life. Oh, and here's where Meissen usually sits. God, please bless him and his work. You know, and then he comes over. Edie's cutting hair. She's ministering to people. God, please help her. And just she would just go every seat, every chair in a church, and she would pray for the people she knew was sitting in those chairs. What is that? That's a person who's equipped for ministry. Why did she do that? Because she understood the body of Christ. She had a level of ecclesiology taught to her. That makes sense? See, I don't care how much you learn. If you have information without application, you're going to live your life in frustration. Information without application is frustration. So in all this, I want you to think about how you'll pour out your life from what you learn. We could all become theological eggheads. Eggheads, that's not the goal, to fill your brain with all kinds of doctrinal information. I know this, I know that, I know this. Listen, it doesn't do anybody any good unless you use what you've learned in the Logos, unless what's been revealed to you is expressed to other people in humility. Right? And so, this is important stuff. We'll skip Joshua 1. Let's go to, because we're running out of time here, let's go to Psalm 119, 105, and I'm going to close with this. I went a little longer than I wanted to go here, but... we'll just read this verse and pray. Your word is a lamp, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What you will learn in a class like this will help you walk one step at a time. How's bibliology going to help you walk one step at a time? Watch. Watch how what you learn, as you learn about these different doctrines, as you learn about angels, how this helps you walk. As you learn about anthropology, how it helps you walk. This is going to be so practical because it's the Logos. It's God's truth being expressed through his word. It'll always be practical. God doesn't say anything to us that doesn't matter. Lord, we thank you. And again, we worship you, God, because of what you've shown us. If you didn't show us anything, we'd have nothing to worship. If you didn't show us you were gracious through the cross, we wouldn't have anything to be thankful for. If you didn't show us that you were powerful through all the revelation and the things that you did in the Bible, we wouldn't be in awe of you. But we are, because of what you've taught and what you've shown us. You have revealed yourself to us. And God, we pray, God, it would change us. We pray, Lord, that you would address those areas in our life that need to be addressed. We pray, Father, that you would speak into our hearts. We pray, Father, that even as we study things like, I don't know, anthropology and ecclesiology, Lord, that it would be practical and real and relevant, and that we'd walk out of here after class with a refreshed hunger for getting to know you and a desire to follow you more than we ever have before. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, if you at times have a hard time following along, don't worry about it. Don't stress. Get what you can, take what God gives you, and run with that. Right? Okay. Amen. Hallelujah. Goodbye.